Every week I've done these Twilight Zone intros. Today's going to be different. It's Family Sunday. And instead of having someone read the Twilight Zone intro, we have little Grace Tester who's going to sing it for us this morning. Come on, honey. And this young lady got up and sang in the early service, too. So there's some extra stars in her crown, and she does a great job. How many of you know the little song Zacchaeus was a wee little? Let me see your hands. Okay, all right. Well, you can't sing it the way she does it, I'll tell you that. So, Grace, I want you to sing our song for us to get our sermon started, okay? All yours.
Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as his Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today.
Good job, thank you. That was awesome. Wasn't that awesome? Very good job, Grace. Thank you for that. That story is found in Luke 19. And you may wonder why this is in the Twilight Zone series, but when you have a little tax-collecting cheat climbing a sycamore tree to get a better look at Jesus, that happens in the Twilight Zone. So let's read about it. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, because that's what people do. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Father, thank you for your word, these stories. This is a timeless story. We've heard it, most of us, since we were growing up in church, and we know the little song that Grace sang. And but it's easy to pass through this story without understanding exactly what brought this life change in this man. And I want us to see that today. We thank you again for the opportunity to be here, for all the answers to our prayers, and all the blessings you bring us. In Jesus' name, amen. Old preacher on his deathbed asked a lawyer and an IRS agent to visit him. And when the two arrived in his room, he asked one to sit on one side of the bed and one to sit on the other. And after a long period of awkward silence, the IRS agent asked the preacher, why'd you call us here? And he said, well, Jesus died between two thieves, and I want to do the same. Now, the man in our Twilight Zone story, he's a tax cheat. And normally that description is reserved for people who don't send enough money in on their taxes. But in this story, it's a man who was overcharging people. So let's get some background, and then we'll jump into this encounter between Zacchaeus and Jesus. The passage begins by mentioning the city of Jericho. Jericho's below sea level. In ancient times, it's like the Las Vegas of our day. Jericho set down low. Las Vegas had flooding recently. Didn't I see that? And some of the casinos suffered some damage there. And so people would pass through Jericho to go to Jerusalem. And before you get to Luke 19 in this story, you got to go through Luke 18. Anybody know what happened in Luke 18? Jesus encounters another rich man in Luke 18. He's a rich young man who asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, knowing he was rich, said to him, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And he walked away sadly because he did not want to part with his money, leaving the disciples to ask Jesus a question. Who then can be saved? And Jesus had an answer for them. Jesus' response to that question was, with God, all things are possible. So he was saying it's hard for a rich man to make it to heaven, but it's not impossible. And then Jesus gives us an illustration, a living illustration of how it is possible. Pretty cool. Luke 19:2, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Now, if you weren't in early service, I will buy your lunch today if you can tell me what the name Zacchaeus means. You were in early service, Grace, put your hand down. Yeah, I'd buy your lunch for a month or something. There's no way you'd guess what his name. His name means pure, innocent, righteous. Some people don't live up to their name. That's nothing new. And his name, people did not see him as pure or innocent or righteous. He was anything but that. He worked for Rome. He was considered a traitor by the home folk, and he didn't care because he was laughing all the way to the bank. Cost a lot of money to run the ancient Roman machine. Let me give you some examples. They had a poll tax. This was a tax for every man and every woman, males 14 to 65, females 12 to 65, just to breathe Roman air. So just to take a breath of Roman air, you were taxed. They had an income tax. A flat 10% went to the government. They had an import tax. If you received goods from somewhere else, you paid taxes on that. They had a road tax. They had a harbor tax. They had a fish tax. If you caught fish, you were taxed per net, and then you were taxed in addition per fish. They had a ground tax. 1/10 of all the grain, 1/5 of all the wine. They had a cart tax. If you had a cart you pushed, you were charged for every single wheel you had on the cart. And Zacchaeus was more than just an IRS agent. He was the chief tax collector, meaning he's in charge of all the agents, and he gets a cut of commission from those who collected taxes for him. He knows all the tricks. Knows what corners to cut, what truth to shade, all for his own benefit. He ain't the first, is he? A woman walked into a butcher shop before it closed, and she said, "Do you have any chicken?" And the butcher opens his fridge in the back of the store, and he saw he only had one chicken left to sell, so he takes it to the front, puts it on the scales, and it weighs a little over 3 pounds. Well, the woman said, "Well, I was hoping for something bigger. Do you have anything bigger?" Well, he knew that was the only chicken he had, but he wanted to make a sale, so he took that chicken, put it back in the freezer, took it out again. Walked to the front, put it on the scales, only this time he put his thumb on the scales, and it weighed a little over 4 pounds. And the woman said, "That's wonderful. I'll just take both of them." Jericho was a great place to run this scam. I mean, there were lots of people coming in and out. Jericho was considered the tax capital of Palestine. And tax collectors weren't new to Jesus. This has always fascinated me. Early on in his ministry, he had attracted and received tax collectors warmly. Earlier in Luke's gospel, the Pharisees even complained about it. Remember when they'd say, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And they're always grouped together. Read how many times in the New Testament when you read about a tax collector, he's grouped with tax collectors and sinners. You don't read about plumbers and sinners, firemen and sinners. Preachers and sinners? No, tax collectors and sinners. Makes me want to ask anybody here working for the IRS this morning because you need to repent, evidently. Now, this text tells us in verse 3 that Zacchaeus wanted to get a look at Jesus, and that leads to one simple thought, and I have three of those. Number one, Zacchaeus was a searching sinner. He had all the things that money could buy, but there's something missing. I mean, he could have stayed at home that day, but he heard Jesus was coming, and he was curious enough that he wanted to see Jesus and see what this was all about. But he had a problem, didn't he? He was short. He couldn't get a good look because he couldn't see over the crowd. That's how I feel. That's why Priscilla sits on the aisle right there, because she can't see from anywhere else. Somebody sits in front of Priscilla, show's over. I mean, she has to do like this and this. Could somebody buy her a booster seat? That would be helpful. There's a long list of short people with big reputations. These were off the top of my head, and I'm sure you've got some too. Danny DeVito comes to mind. Or did you ever watch Spud Webb dunk a basketball? That's something to see. Mickey Rooney was short. Tim Conway, who I loved, was short. Napoleon Bonaparte was made fun of by other dignitaries and generals for being short. I knew Derek would be in the service, though I threw in Yoda from Star Wars. And this will date me, I know, but anybody remember Tattoo from Fantasy Island? DePlane, right? Short people, big reputations. So I read that, and years ago, my mind just doesn't shut off. I'm laying in bed one night, and I just get to thinking, I wonder how tall Zacchaeus was. It just hit me. And then it became an obsession. I need to find out how tall Zacchaeus was. So we studied the entrances of homes back in the day, and the average Jewish man, they tell us, was about 5 feet tall. Now, we've gotten taller since, but the average man then was 5 feet tall, and Zacchaeus was considerably shorter than the average man. So that would make him tremendously vertically challenged. So he shimmies up this tree, and what kind of tree was it? Grace sang about it. Sycamore tree. They still have those in Jericho. Those are good climbing trees. And it was a good move on his part, because how frustrating is it to be in a crowd and not be able to see over somebody? I hate that. At the movies, sometimes I'd be by myself. I walk in, and I got the whole theater to myself, and I love it. I talk to the picture. I'll sing when a song, and it's just me and my Milk Duds and my popcorn. And then, sometimes, right before the show starts, here comes a family of seven. And they will sit right in front of me, even though there are 453 other seats available. Well, that's Zacchaeus. And he had the added fact that these people didn't want him in the crowd anyway. So he shimmies up a tree for two reasons. One's to get away from these mean people, and the other one's to get a good look at Jesus. Climbs a tree to see Jesus better. Makes me want to ask, what do you let stand between you and your desire to see the Lord? Do you care enough about your eternal soul to pay whatever price necessary to be right with God? Most people won't make it to worship because it's inconvenient, or because they're tired, or because they have something else that they want to see. So I have to conclude pessimistically, most people wouldn't climb a tree to get a better look at Jesus. I don't think so. But this man did, because he's a searching sinner. And a searching sinner then meets a seeking Savior. Zacchaeus is perched in this tree watching the parade. Can you imagine what he's feeling when Jesus stops right at the base of that tree and looks up and talks to him? When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I'm going to your house today. I love Bible trivia. Here's some for you. The only time in the Bible where Jesus invites himself over. The only one. The only house he invited himself to was the house of this tax collector. Which reminds me of Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone answers, I will come in and eat with him. Now, this is amazing to me. We hear people say all the time that so-and-so just needs to find Jesus. That is terrible phraseology. That implies that Jesus is either lost or hard to find. We don't find Jesus. Jesus finds us. Now, this is a theological point that needs to be emphasized because it's practical and personal to me. We would never be able to come to Jesus unless he came to us first. He left heaven. He went to the cross. He was buried in a tomb. He went back to heaven with the promise to come again. Do you see how much he loves us? He isn't just waiting around to be found. He's out there seeking those who are lost and finding them. That's amazing to me. The one who had the power to create the universe with a spoken word. When we fell, he decided to come looking for us. You can prove that with the first book of the Bible, when Adam and Eve eat that fruit and realize their sin. God comes to visit, and what does he say? Where are you? It's like a game of hide and seek, and God is it. And he's been searching for lost sinners ever since. Ezekiel 34 weighs in on this. For God says, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away and bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. We see in the right side of your Bible as well, Matthew 15. I was sent, Jesus said, to the lost house of Israel. He doesn't need to be found. He's doing the finding. We've always obsessed with stories about the lost. I have been. Amelia Earhart and her missing plane. I like to read all about that. The Bermuda Triangle, where you go in and never come out. The Lost World, another show that would date me, Lost in Space. Anybody used to watch Lost in Space? Danger, Mr. Robinson, and all that stuff. Peter Pan and the Lost Boys. Zacchaeus, He's lost, and he didn't know it until he encountered Jesus. He's got no friends to speak of. No one will have lunch with him. And Zacchaeus comes down the tree and has lunch with Jesus because he is a seeking Savior. Not just a seeking Savior, not just a searching sinner. Let me wrap it with this. It's a spectacular salvation. Bible tells us he came out of the tree immediately, which is another way to say he fell. Maybe. There's no quicker way to come out of a tree, right? Is Chase in here? Chase, you might not even remember this. A couple years ago, Chase told me a joke. Chase is my joke supplier, Chase Ritter back here. How old are you now, Chase? 10. He's 10. He's been telling me jokes for at least 3 years. And he asked me years ago, he said, "Mark, do you know why you never see elephants hiding in trees?" And I said, "Nope." And he said, "Because they're really good at it." Well, Zacchaeus wasn't so good at it. And he comes out of that tree immediately. And then all the people began to mutter. This drives me insane, especially when it happens today. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. No kidding. If he eats with anybody, he's eating with a sinner. Right? If he eats with you, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. If he goes out with me, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. What kind of accusation is that? You know, not everybody's excited to see people come to Jesus. And that's true today, too. When we lower someone under this water like we did last week, I always see tears and smiles, and you all always applaud. And I think that is more than appropriate to celebrate because celebration is going on in heaven. But not everybody does. There are some who yawn their way through a church service. All they can think about is lunch. And when someone comes forward, it takes more time for them to have to sit there. And now all of a sudden, the Baptists are beating you to Casa Brava, and you don't like it. Now, I don't normally fish for my own amens, but I want one after I say this. I hope we would all agree that the baptism is more important than the burrito. Amen?
Amen?
Hebrew writer puts it this way. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation, spectacular salvation? And while the people of Jericho are muttering to themselves, Zacchaeus begins to confess. You find yourself in the presence of Jesus long enough, you want to come clean. And it's amazing to me how slowly, though, he comes clean. Check this out. "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor." Highlight this in your Bible. "And if I have cheated anybody..." What? It ain't like this is in doubt. "If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." Evidently, discipleship is a process and doesn't happen immediately because he knows he has cheated people and robbed them blind. But the proof of his genuine repentance is in his offering to pay back 4 times the amount. He didn't have to do that. That's overkill. That's above and beyond what even the law requires. Here's how this worked. Moses said if you stole something and then voluntarily confessed it like Zacchaeus is doing, you would have to pay back what you stole and add 20% to it. But if you stole something and could not restore it, example, you stole somebody's horse and it died, then you have to pay back 4 times the amount to the original owner. So Zacchaeus is going above and beyond and taking the extent of the law to, in his own way, admit, "I have ruined people's lives and I need the stiffest penalty possible." So I bet this is one of those places in the Bible where Jesus smiled and said, "If you cheated somebody, come on." But this is quite a confession because look at Jesus' response. Today, salvation has come to this house. Man, Zacchaeus went from being a man obsessed with money to a person who was willing to give it away. So touched by what Jesus could do, and he should be, because it is a spectacular salvation. I'm telling you, there isn't a teenager in Lawrence County that God can't deliver from the problems that surround their life right now. There isn't a young adult in Lawrence County that God couldn't radically change if they were willing to surrender to him right now. There isn't a middle-aged person in Lawrence County that God couldn't change completely and deliver from the sinful life they struggle with if they surrendered to him right now. And there isn't an older person in this county that God couldn't change and deliver even after all these years if they would give him the chance. Deliverance doesn't just come by hanging around with Christians. Deliverance doesn't come by attending church. It doesn't come by doing a few good deeds. It doesn't come by giving away your possessions. Deliverance comes by coming out of the tree and inviting Jesus to your house. Zacchaeus did that, and that day a little man came face to face with a big God. I'm a baseball fan. I'm just a sports fan. If I wasn't preaching for y'all today, I'd be calling Reds games on the radio. I'm pretty sure of that. And the history of baseball is fascinating to me as well. Stumbled across a picture the other day, and I thought, I know that guy. That's Bill Veeck. He owned four baseball teams, but more than that, he was a promoter way back in the day before all the promotions that you see at ballparks today. He's responsible for bat day and helmet day and exploding scoreboards and all that stuff. But his biggest promotion happened in a game in 1951. He pulled his biggest stunt ever. He brought Eddie Gaedel in to pinch hit. Now, hang with me. You probably aren't familiar with the name. But he wasn't actually brought in to hit at all. He was brought in to stand there and take four balls and walk because the bases were loaded. Bill Veeck was hoping that Eddie Gaedel would take a walk, and that's exactly what happened because Eddie Gaedel wasn't easy to pitch to. This would be his only major league at bat. Eddie Gaedel was 3 feet 7 inches tall. You've heard of the strike zone? He didn't have one. So they send him up there and say, dude, just stand in there and hold the bat on your shoulder, and he'll throw four pitches, and you'll walk, and we'll win the game. That's exactly what happened. But the fame that came Eddie Gaedel's way matched that of DiMaggio and Mantle. It was his one moment in the sun, and he made the most of it. This account in Luke 19 was the one moment for Zacchaeus, and he made the most of it. And you've heard me say it before, when it comes to where you are in your life and where you're headed, decisions determine direction. It's the choices that you pile up every day that lead you down the road and you end up where you're at. So every now and then I like to do a little survey with my church family. I'll give you things to choose from, you know, like, do you like Coke? Do you like Pepsi? Today, let's do it a little different. My kids used to do these would you rathers with me. Dad, would you rather this or this? And I never liked either option. But I had to choose one because it's a would you rather. So I'm going to give you some would you rathers, and I'm going to see where y'all are at on these. All right, let's start with this one. Would you rather never be stuck in traffic again or never get another cold? Who says they'd rather never be stuck in traffic? Let me see your hands. This is fascinating. Who says they'd rather not have another cold? Okay, the cold wins that one. All right. Would you rather live on a beach or a cabin in the woods? I will vote two. Who says beach? Amen. Who says cabin in the woods? Oh, pretty evenly split. Would you rather lose all your money or all the pictures you've ever taken? Who says they'd rather lose all their money? Okay, this must be the people who have none. Just kidding. Just kidding. Who says they'd rather lose all their pictures, keep their money? Yeah, I'm with you all. Would you rather have to listen to Justin Bieber or Bette Midler for the rest of your life? There's not a third choice. No. Who says Bieber? I'm in on Bieber. I got Bieber fever, at least this morning. Who says Bette Midler? Oh, my. I'll pray for you all. Would you rather your only mode of transportation be a donkey or a giraffe? And there's only one correct answer to this one, I say. Who says donkey? What's wrong with you all? Who doesn't want to ride a giraffe and look down on everybody, you know? All right, would you rather someone read your diary or your text messages? Getting personal now, ain't we? Who says you'd rather them read your diary? Hands. Who says text messages? I don't like that one. Karen thinks I'm nosy anyway. I mean, she's never said it out loud, but The other day when she was gone, I found it in her diary. So let me give you one more. Would you rather have to eat only broccoli for the rest of your life or be forced to watch an episode of Keeping Up with the Kardashians every day? Who says bring on the broccoli? Amen. Who says Kardashians? Lord help them. Now these are ridiculous questions, I know, but they emphasize the importance of choices, and we make a bunch of them every day. Somebody asked me, this was so cool, because he didn't know what I was preaching. He knew Zacchaeus, but it was David, king, and he walks in before early service, before I preached, and he said, Mark, what if Zacchaeus hadn't climbed in that tree? I said, he wouldn't have found salvation. That's the short answer. That one decision, that one choice, led to other choices that led to salvation coming to his house. No tree, no encounter with Jesus. That's the way it would have worked. So I wrote down all his choices that day. He chose that day to try and get a look at Jesus. It started there. He chose to get out in the crowd, even though he would face the ridicule. He chose to climb up a tree for a better view. He chose to come down from the tree at Jesus' request. He chose to accept Jesus' invitation to his house, and he chose to repent and try and make everything right. One choice after another led to a changed life. That's happened because a searching sinner met a seeking Savior and found a spectacular salvation. I was digging through some old notes the other day that I'd used in sermons years ago, illustrations with my kids, things like that. And most of them are too dated to even use anymore. But my kids always think that Jayla is my favorite. She's the baby. And Jayla thinks that she's my favorite too, by the way. And I know that because we put all the kids in a minivan and went to Disney. Darcy, years ago, my only time ever to go there. We took the seat out of the back at someone's suggestion and let them bring sleeping bags and pillows, and they're just going to roll around all the way to Florida. Terrible idea. And our house was 10 miles from the bridge at the Ohio River going into Kentucky. So we got to go to Kentucky, get on 75, go south. And so we're 10 miles from Kentucky, we pile in the van, and before we get to Kentucky, they're already on my nerves. 10 miles in, they're fighting, and somebody rolled on somebody, and you know how that goes, and I'm yelling at him. I'm already frustrated. They could see it, and so Jayla leans up and says, "Hey, Dad, how many kids did you want to have anyway?" I said, 2. Well, I have 4 in the van. 5 miles later, she goes, "Hey, Dad, me and which one?" So if I was going to have a favorite, it would have been the moment when she was about 5. We were at a people's house out of town. They were asking about our church. They were talking to my kids about their church experience. I was preaching in Bright, and they asked Jayla. Again, she was 4 or 5. They asked her this question: "What's your favorite thing at church?" And there's lots of ways she could have answered. I mean, she could have said the music, or she could have said specific songs, or she could have said Sunday school or snacks, games. She could have said VBS. But my little girl's answer, she said, "My favorite thing at church is the preacher." And I'm melted like butter. Because there are lots of colorful choices in life. And somebody asked me the other day, "What's your favorite thing? What matters most to you?" It was easy to answer now. I think at this point, if I'm asked what matters most to me, the answer is always going to be the same: salvation. Salvation. Not will my kid make the traveling team. That's not what's most important to me. It's not who's president or who's going to be. That's not what's most important to me. It's not do I have enough money in the bank. I think about it. It's not what's most important to me. It's not, is monkeypox coming to Bedford, Indiana? That's not what's most important to me. Salvation. Salvation, because without that, nothing else that's important to me would even matter. I want to say this to you as we close. And Grace sang about Zacchaeus wasn't just a wee little man. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? He's no different than any of us. His need is our need. He was a wee little man. We are lost without Jesus. Without Jesus, we are lost. When Jesus found him, salvation came to his house. And while Zacchaeus was a tax collector, Jesus was the chief sin collector, and he took my sin and your sin and the sin of Zacchaeus to the cross where he paid our debt. And now our tax bill reads like this: debt paid in full, date Good Friday, signed Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus told Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house today, and I know why he said that. Salvation goes wherever Jesus goes. And no matter how tall or short you are, no matter how rich or poor, whether you're up a tree or out on a limb, if you know you'd be lost without him, then Jesus is looking for you today. And your life can change in a moment's notice, just like that little tax collector who climbed a tree. Zacchaeus really was a wee little man with a great big Savior. Amen.